We come now to the assertion in the Apostles' Creed of I believe in the Holy Spirit. Here the creed actually completes its Trinitarian statement of faith. We've already said that we believe in God the Father, that we believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, and now that we believe in the Holy Spirit. The question that the creed does not answer for us at all is what exactly do we believe about the Holy Spirit? The creed doesn't tell us what to believe about the Holy Spirit. Rather, it just asserts that we do believe in him. In some of the later creeds that developed, particularly the Athanasian Creed, we hear more about the Spirit, particularly his relationship to God the Father and God the Son. But here in the Apostles' Creed, we merely confess that we believe in the Holy Spirit. So the question that arises is, who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? And so I thought that would be a good question for you to open your time in discussion with. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? And what passages in Scripture come up in mind in this conversation? Now, much could be said to answer this question. Who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? In fact, I think we would need a whole Transforming Pathways class to unpack this. And I'm happy to put a plug in for that we're developing a course right now called God's Spirit People, where we'll unpack the person and work of the Holy Spirit as it pertains to the life of the church. And so I encourage you to look forward to that. But for tonight's purposes, our survey of the Holy Spirit will need to be brief. And what I want to do is first of all, build a theological framework for understanding the Spirit's role in the life of the church and in the life of an individual believer. And from there to speak about two implications or two ways that God's empowering presence in the life of his church begins to work itself out. And so first, I just want to build this theology of the Holy Spirit in a particular way. In both the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament, the words that are used to speak of the Holy Spirit are the words used to speak of wind or breath or spirit. They're the same words. The Spirit here is rightly understood as God's very breath. God's very own Spirit. And as we read the New Testament, it becomes exceedingly clear that the Holy Spirit is the way God makes himself personally available to people in the present here on this planet, in this place. That God's Spirit is the way that he makes himself available, present. A good example of this comes from the temple imagery used in the New Testament. In the temple imagery that's actually used throughout both the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the temple was always understood as the physical place of God's dwelling. We spoke a bit about that last session. The temple was the place where God's glory inhabited the earth. But in the New Testament, things change. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, that now you yourselves, meaning the gathered people of God, you yourselves gathered people of God are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in your midst. You see, Paul begins to say that the Old Testament temple, this place where God dwelt, is no longer where God dwells. But God now is personally present and available as you gather as God's people, the church. But even more remarkable is that God not only dwells among his people as they gather, he has taken up residence in those individuals by his very own Spirit. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, particularly verse 9. And he says that even our individual bodies are temples in which the Holy Spirit lives. So the New Testament talks about the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we're told that this Holy Spirit is in you. This is remarkable, that the great and holy God of this world has chosen to take up residence in a broken and sinful and evil person like me. And the only way that this is possible is because Jesus has paid the price for my brokenness, my sin, my evil. That he's turned those things upside down. And as I attach myself to him in faith, God sees Jesus' righteousness in me. And he's able to take up residence, to live in me. I love what it says in Romans chapter 8. Verses 9 to 11, speaking about this indwelling Holy Spirit. It says, "You are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." It's amazing. Here we read about God's Spirit living in his people, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And I think we often fail to think about this, that God's Spirit is this experienced, empowering presence in our life. As I look over the church, sometimes I lament because I think that we're people who don't believe that the great God of this universe actually lives in us, that we have become so content and complacent with our place in life, with our sin, with our brokenness, with our inactivity, that we don't live as though we believe that the great God of this universe lives in me. We live with little faith, and we continue to live in these destructive and spiraling patterns of sin and brokenness. But the Holy Spirit has come to live in us. And I believe it's time that as the church, we begin to dream big about this reality. That we begin to think about what this means. And so this is the kind of question that I want to ask you as a small group. What kinds of things would you expect to see if God actually did live in someone? What would you expect to see? Now, I trust that you have in your conversations come up with a number of things that we might expect to see if we actually believed that God lived in us. Things like power and holiness and love. The fruit of the Spirit. These are a few things that just come to the top of my mind. But what I want to key in on here is that God's Spirit dwelling in us means that God is an experienced presence. That God is a physical presence. That God is an empowering presence in our life. See, when God comes to be experienced and he comes to bring his power into our very bodies, into our midst as the gathered church, then his physical presence, I believe, is always accompanied by two things. That when God is physically present, he brings, first of all, his peace. Because if God is with us, who can be against us? That there is a deep sense of peace, knowing that God is here, that he dwells. and that all of his character resides in me. And the second thing that we experience with God's empowering presence is power. That when God is present, we have power to be made new, and we have the power of his own strength. And I have drawn so much encouragement and comfort from this thought, that as God is physically present, as I pray for people, as I go about my daily routine, perhaps mundane life, that God's physical presence is there. That there's a peace that comes with that. But there's a deep power to be made new and to draw on God's own power. And as believers, I think we need to ask this question regularly. Are these things that we see in our own life? Do we believe? Do we live as though we believe the Holy Spirit dwells in us? These are things that I encourage you to wrestle with this week as you think about your own life with God. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time this session highlighting a few key things that the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. And you could pick up any book on the Holy Spirit, and they would probably list 10 or 12 things that the Holy Spirit does. And I've narrowed it down to just a few for the sake of time, but also for the sake of focusing our attention tonight. And the first that I want to comment on is that the Spirit convicts us of our need for Jesus. Jesus talks about this in John 16. He says, when he comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. See, the Holy Spirit is the one who draws us to himself. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin. He's the one who leads us to our deep need for Jesus. And I think that this is so important for us to keep in mind. Often we feel the pressure and the weight of leading someone to Jesus. We feel the pressure and the weight of a teenager child who is spiraling out of control. Sometimes we feel the weight of being the savior of people. But we need to always remind ourselves that no matter the situation, it is the Holy Spirit who can awaken people's hearts, who can grab hold of somebody who is headed in a completely wrong direction, and who can save them. See, we need to put our faith in the Holy Spirit and not in our own ability to convince someone to follow Jesus. And I want to say this as an encouragement to you out there, that as you think about sharing your faith, as you think about talking to your friends and neighbors about Jesus, that you should be praying that the Holy Spirit would be going before you, that the Holy Spirit would be stirring up hearts, because apart from him, we can do no good thing. And I also want to encourage those specifically who have a loved one, that they desperately, deeply feel that they need Jesus, that their life is out of control. And I just want to encourage you to keep praying that God is working, that God is in control, and that his Spirit can do more than we could ever ask or imagine. So I encourage you to that. But secondly, the Holy Spirit is involved in reshaping individuals and communities to be his people. Perhaps this is the greatest work of the Holy Spirit, that he reshapes people and communities to be like him, to be like God. See, another important role that the Holy Spirit plays in the life of the church is his empowering them to be made new. being God's people is not about mustering up as much strength as we can to make ourselves better. Rather, God's people are filled with God himself, and it is God who is at work to change us into something new. And this difference is so important that it's God's Spirit who shapes us, who makes us new. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 23 and 24, it says this: May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Here Paul is giving this great charge, this great plea, this great prayer for God's people to be holy, to be sanctified. And he locates the power for this sanctifying process in God himself. The one who calls you, he is faithful. He will do it. That it's the Holy Spirit who transforms us. The Bible tells us that those who are living under the Spirit's authority actually look a certain way. In Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, we are introduced to the fruit of the Spirit. These things that grow out of somebody who is rooted in the Spirit. And Paul makes the argument that those who live by the Spirit, or those who are filled with the Spirit, are to walk in step with the Spirit. That is, they become like him. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, it's peace, patience, it's kindness, it's goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so God himself, his own presence in us, is the means for us to live the way we were meant to live. I don't know about you, but this list that Paul gives of the fruit of the Spirit, I can't live a life fully devoted to these things apart from God. See, it's his presence that allows us to be fully human the way we were intended to be fully human. You see, we're not God, but to be fully human means that we are a true reflection of him in this world. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to do this. You see, God not only reshapes individuals like you and me to be his people, to be a reflection of him, but he also builds up the entire community of God's gathered people by his Spirit. See, there's no doubt that most of you have heard about spiritual gifts. These are the particular gifts that God gives to the people of the church for the building up of the church. The Spirit of God empowers his people in ways that are beyond themselves, for the direct purpose of shaping a community that reflects him in the world. We read about this in Ephesians 4. Paul writes, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And further on, he says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In this passage, we read that God gives gifts to the church like people, a apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and pastors, and the list could go on and on and on. And that God gives these gifts so God's people would reach the unity of the Spirit and become mature. These gifts are for the building up of the body so that we might become a full and beautiful reflection of God in His glory in this world. Now, I think much could be said about these spiritual gifts, for indeed, I think there is much confusion about them. See, we run into some gifts like the gift of tongues or the gift of healing that are difficult to understand. And they've often caused skepticism and perhaps pain in some people's lives. But what I want to stress for our purposes tonight is that we believe that God's own Spirit presence empowers His people in all kinds of ways to be built up and to reflect God in this world. I want to end this session with a story from John 20, and it's one of my favorites. It's John 20, starting in verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders. This was just after Jesus had been crucified and He had risen from the dead. We're told that He came and stood among them. And He said, "Peace be with you." After He said this, He showed them His hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I love this story. It's this picture of God's, Jesus' followers, locked in a room, hiding from the world because they're afraid. And the risen Jesus comes in their midst. And He says, "Peace be with you." And He breathes His own breath on them. He breathes His own Spirit into them. And He says, "As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you." That the Holy Spirit is that empowering presence that shapes God's people to be His mission in the world. That as Jesus was sent to save the world, He is now sending us to bear witness to what Jesus has done. And my prayer for you as a small group is something similar. I pray that tonight, as you close off your time, that you would ask for the Holy Spirit to breathe life into your group. And that as He fills you with His very presence, that you would be sent forward from that place to be a light to a dark world. That you would be sent forward from that little living room that you're in. And that you would go not with fear hiding from the world, but that you would go empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring the power of Jesus to your neighbors, to your co-workers, to your families. That you would bear witness to a God who loves and saves and restores and redeems. And so as you pray together tonight, be asking the question, "Where do you want me to go, Lord? Who do you want me to go to?" And pray that God would give you all that you need to love them with the love of Jesus.